afternoon service at Calvary Baptist Church Treherne, and also welcome those in tuning us via internet, and welcome back RG here. Welcome. Please open your handouts on number 111. 111. What will you do with Jesus? Number 111. Jesus is standing in Pilate Hall, friendless, forsaken, betrayed by all. Hearken, what minute the sudden call? What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? You draw, you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will you do with me? Jesus is standing on trial still. You can be false to him if you will. You can be faithful to good or ill. What will you do? What will you do with Jesus? You draw, you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me? Will you have made him a violent tried? Or will you choose him whatever betide? Vainly you struggle from him to hide. What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Neutral you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will you do with me? Will you like greater your Lord deny? Or will you scorn from his foes to fly? Daring for Jesus to live or die? What will you do with Jesus? What will you do with Jesus? Mutual you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will you do with me? Jesus, I give thee my heart today. Jesus, I follow thee all the way. Gladly obeying thee will you see. This will I do with Jesus. What will you do with Jesus? Mutual you cannot be. Someday your heart will be asking, what will he do with me?
Pastor Bob Ingber.
Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful that we can consider that question that the songwriter wrote about, what will we do with Jesus? How important it is for us to know the Lord Jesus Christ as our own personal Savior and have him as the Lord of our lives, that we would want to follow thee and follow what thy word says instead of going our own way. We thank thee that we have thy word, thankful that we can know the truth, that we can be saved, and then that we can walk with thee according to thy word. We're thankful for each one that has joined us here this afternoon. We pray that each one would want to know thy peace and blessing. We thank thee that RJ stopped by, and we pray for thy will to be done in his life, that he would want thy peace in his heart and life. We pray for Tom, thankful that he is here, and the questions that he has, pray that we can help him, and that thy will be done there as well. We thank thee for the Amates and their willingness to be faithful here, and for Ronnie's help here, and we pray thy will be done in their lives as well. Guide us as we spend this time together. May we glorify thee. We ask that thy will be done with those that have joined us via our live stream. And we pray that each one would allow thee to prepare their hearts even now for the preaching of thy word, and that we would put aside those things that would distract us so that we can hear from thee and we can be blessed in knowing the truth. May thy will be accomplished, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
And over to 150, When He Cometh, number 150. To 454. What a wonderful Savior. Number 454.
What a wonderful Savior
Christ my Lord. He cleansed my heart from all its sin. What a wonderful Savior. And now he reigns and rules therein. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. He gives me overcoming power. What a wonderful Savior. And triumph in its trying hour. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord. To him I've given all my heart. What a wonderful Savior. The world shall never hear apart. What a wonderful Savior. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Jesus. What a wonderful Savior is Jesus, my Lord.
Take your Bibles and turn to the book of Hosea in the Old Testament. Hosea, Joel, Amos. We're in chapter 9. We're going to read the first 9 verses of that chapter this afternoon. We'll stand, please, for the reading of God's Word. Hosea chapter 9, beginning at verse 1. Rejoice not, O Israel, for joy, as other people, for thou hast gone a whoring from thy God. Thou hast loved a reward upon every corn floor. The floor of the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt, and they shall eat unclean things in Assyria. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, neither shall they be pleasing unto him. Their sacrifices shall be unto them as the bread of mourners. All that eat thereof shall be polluted, for their soul shall not come into the house of the Lord. What shall ye do in the solemn day, and in the day of the feast of the Lord? For lo, they are gone because of destruction. Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis shall bury them. The pleasant places for their silver, nettles shall possess them. Thorns shall be in their tabernacles. The days of visitation are come. The days of recompense are come. Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. The spiritual man is mad for the multitude of thine iniquity and the great hatred. The watchman of Ephraim was with my God, but the prophet is a snare of a fowler in all his ways, and hatred in the house of his God. They have deeply corrupted themselves, as in the days of Gibeah. Therefore he shall remember their iniquity, he shall visit their sins. Our Heavenly Father, we're thankful again that we have thy word, thankful again for the prophet Hosea, who was a faithful servant of thine, willing to record that which was needful for Israel at that time, needful for Israel today, and needful also for us today. And so we pray that as we look at these verses, that we would allow thee to instruct us, that we would want to know the truth and see the importance of truth in our own lives, and that we cannot know thy peace and blessing unless we know thee, the true God, and are following thee. So may thy will be accomplished, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. The question in the title this afternoon is, what type of visit do you want? What type of visit do you want? It says here in this passage in verse 7, the days of visitation are come. And the days of visitation that God is speaking of here were days of judgment. Now, we like to have visitors. We like to have visitors in our home. We like to have visitors in our church. And we like to go and visit people. And so when we visit, what are we anticipating in that visit? And more importantly, when we are dealing with God, what kind of a visit is God going to give to us? And so it's important to consider that and to be sure that we're going to get the right visit in meeting with God. So the first thing that we want to notice is that there's nothing to be joyful over. In this context here, it says in verse 1, "Rejoice not, O Israel." So Israel at this time, they're deeply involved in sin. They have rejected the true God, and they're serving false idols. Again, by way of review, Hosea was a prophet of God, and in the opening chapter, he was told to marry a woman of whoredoms. Her name was Gomer. That's a very unusual command that God gave to Hosea because he was a man of God. And a man of God would not normally marry a woman of whoredoms. She's a woman of the street. She's not a faithful wife. But God told him to do that because God was going to use Hosea as a living picture of what Israel had done with the true God. In the Old Testament, God portrays himself as the husband of Israel and Israel to be his wife. And so Israel had been acting like a whore. They had gone after false religions and chosen the gods of Assyria, the gods of Syria, many different false gods they had by this time in their history. And God had been speaking to them through different prophets, and now he chose Hosea here to speak to them and to continue to remind them of their sin and of their need to turn back. But because they were not turning back, God is telling them here, don't rejoice. There's nothing for you to joy in as other people. So normally when you look at people, you like to find some people that are having a good time. And when we look at people that we think are having a good time, we're looking for people that are laughing and doing things like that. We think those people are really having a good time. But many times we don't know exactly what they're laughing about. We don't know why they're laughing. And as we mentioned this morning in the message, a lot of people, they need some liquor before they can laugh. Or they need some drugs of some kind before they can laugh. And so that's not real good laughter. And Christians need to know the joy of the Lord. 1 John chapter 1 talks about that. God wants us to know his joy. He wants us to know the fullness of joy. But that joy doesn't even necessarily mean we're laughing. Paul and Silas were sitting in a prison in Philippi, and they had just been beaten. They were in stocks. They couldn't even rub their sores. They're in stocks, their bleeding wounds are drying, and every time they move, those scabs that are forming are tearing open, and they're in a lot of pain. But the Bible says that they were singing hymns at midnight. And Christians, true Christians, they're singing because they have the joy of the Lord in their hearts. Now, I know if you look at history, for instance, in the United States during the time of the slave years, that the slaves would make up songs that they would sing as they were serving their masters. They weren't happy. And in their songs, oftentimes, they would use different language to explain and to talk about the suffering that they were going through as slaves. And the master, the owner, wouldn't know what they were singing about because they were using different language. They were using different words that they knew the meaning of, but the master didn't. And so they were encouraging one another to carry on and look for that time when they would finally be able to be free from slavery. Well, in the Bible, they had the joy of the Lord, even though it wasn't laughter. But here, God says to Israel, don't you rejoice. You have nothing to be joyful about. Why? For thou hast gone a-whoring from thy God. Israel had rejected the true God who had made them a nation. They were not a nation before God chose Abraham, and then through Isaac, and then through Jacob, and so on. There was no such a place as Israel. The land was called the land of Canaan. It belonged to the enemies of God. The Hittites, the Hivites, and many different groups of people had lived in the land of Canaan. It was not any special land, but God says to Abraham, I want you to leave your land, Ur of the Chaldees, and I'm going to take you to a new land. And he took him to Canaan. But Abraham didn't stay in Canaan. He didn't own Canaan. And his descendants were moved to Egypt. They spent some 400 years in Egypt before they ever left there, and then wandered in the wilderness for 40 years before they entered the land of Canaan. Now today, if you look on your maps that you have in the back of your Bible, you will probably find that the maps are, they, when they look at Israel, they call it the land of Palestine. The word Palestine did not exist until the Roman Empire gave that land that name. And why did the Romans call it the land of Palestine? Because they wanted to erase the history of Israel. And so Palestine is a corruption of the word Philistine. That's why they named it that. So the Israelis, for many years after they came back into that land, even in 1948, were called Palestinians. Check your history. So today, there is a group of people who fraudulently are called Palestinians. They're not Palestinians. They're Arabs. And many of them came from Jordan. And they are called refugees. They're not refugees. They have a homeland. The reason that they're called refugees is back after Israel was given that land back in 1948, the enemies, the Arabs, said, we're going to take that land away from Israel. We don't want them there. And so there were several wars that were fought. Israel won every one of them. And in those wars, the Arabs were sure they were going to win. So when they lost, they said to the Arabs that were going to be settling in Israel, they said to them, you cannot come back to your homeland. We're going to call you refugees because, as we know, when someone claims to be a refugee, they get sympathy from the world, don't they? If you're a refugee, that means you've been either chased out of your homeland or something happened that you can't go back there. You don't have a home. So other countries say, oh, come here, come here. And Canada is inviting many refugees to come here now. And most of them are not refugees either. They have a homeland. But they're coming here to change our country. They want to take over our country. So they come here. They're given free housing, free medical, and free money to whatever, for whatever length of time they need. And we are paying for it, the rest of us. But there are no Palestinians today. They have that name, but that's not who they are. But the world calls them Palestinians. And they are lying about what is happening in Gaza right now, claiming that Israel is committing war crimes. All of that is a lie. The facts are out there. But you won't get them from CBC or CNN or any of the mainstream media. They won't tell you that because they're lying to us. But the truth is out there. Israel, it's been stated by different people, Israel is unique in how it fights its wars. They send out letters, they send out many different messages telling the people, the citizens, to leave an area because we're going to bomb it. The problem is that Hamas does not want the civilians to leave the land because they want to be able to use them as human shields. They're cowards. Normally, a soldier goes off to war with his weapons. He doesn't bring his wife and children and send them in front of him and say, here, you take the first bullet, and then I can maybe take one later. The soldier goes out to fight. But Hamas, they want their children, their old people, and so on to be the ones that take the bullets. And then they can cry to the world, look at how mean these Israelis are. It's not the Israelis that are mean. It's the Arabs that are killing their own people. Yeah. The Arab population of the world is big. If they lose a few hundred thousand people, it's no big deal to them. They're very hard-hearted, very cruel people. And they have large families, so they can multiply quickly. Because they're not like us in Western world. We think, well, if you have one child or two children, that's lots, don't have any more. And a lot of people are too interested in money, they don't even want any children. So we're losing by default. We're losing because we're not having families and we're allowing other cultures to come and take us over. We're killing ourselves off. So that's the problem we're facing. So when we look at the land of Israel, they were nothing except for God choosing Abraham and saying, I'm going to make of you a great nation, and nations will be blessed through you. And I'm going to curse him that curses you and bless them that bless you. So what do we have today? We have Canada, which as a nation is cursing Israel. Can God bless us as a nation? No. Is he blessing us as a nation? No. Same thing, United States. See, we can understand things if we take the Bible as our authority. We can see what's going on. And we can see that our country is going down. It's going down, not up. And it's not going to go up. We're at the final stages of this age that we're living in. They call it the church age. And we need to understand that. So Israel here, because of their sin, not recognizing what God had done for them, had chosen to worship the idols of Assyria, of the Syrians, of Egypt, of many nations around them. They had added those gods to the true God. You can't do that. You either have the true God or you have false gods. The true God does not mix with false gods. He says, my glory will I not give to another. That's what God says. So today as well, as we look at churches, and we see a lot of churches that have joined the ecumenical movement. And so you have Catholics and Anglicans and Pentecostals and Mennonites and all kinds of different groups working together and saying, we're going to reach out together. That's not of God. God says to us we need to be separate so that we have a clear voice that is pointing people to the true God. You can't do that when you mix with people who don't believe in the true God. And the groups that I mentioned to you, they don't believe in the true God. So you can't mix with them and still reach people for God. You can reach people, but not for God. And that's the problem. That's where Israel was at. Israel was not able to help the Assyrians to see the need to turn to God. They weren't able to help the Egyptians to see the need to turn to God. Because they had adopted the pagan gods. So it says, thou hast gone a whoring from thy God, thou hast loved a reward upon every corn floor. That's talking about immorality. See, the problem in Israel was the same as it is today. There was a lot of people, a lot of fornication taking place, a lot of adultery taking place. A lot of immorality. And where would they do it? Well, when the people were out there threshing, what would they do at night? Instead of going to bed right away, they would become immoral. There were men and women that were working together. And so they were not keeping themselves pure, and it was creating a real problem. And so that's God is talking here about that in the spiritual sense, how that they had gone a-whoring after other gods instead of following the true God. Same thing that they were doing in the physical sense, they were doing in a spiritual sense, and the spiritual is worse than the physical. Not that the physical is right. It's never right to be immoral. But that was the problem that Israel was involved in. In verse 2, the floor of the winepress shall not feed them. So, the floor and the winepress, yes. So the floor would be again the threshing floor, verse 1, the corn floor. So they're threshing their grain, but they're not able to get enough grain to feed themselves. They're crushing their grapes, making grape juice, but the grapes are shriveled up. There's not much juice in them. So they can't get enough juice to be able to supply their needs until the next season comes along. You see, God is the one who's in charge of the weather. We're being bombarded on a daily basis by a prime minister who doesn't know the truth, but he keeps telling us that climate change, we need to be fearful, we need to be scared, we need to all drive electric vehicles, we need 15-minute cities because we're killing ourselves because of climate change. That's a lie. God is in charge of the climate. He changes the weather. He changes the climate. And the reason that we're seeing changes in the climate in our time now is because God is judging us. That's the problem. And so we need to understand that. And so here God is telling Israel, the floor and the winepress shall not feed them, and the new wine shall fail in her. Not going to have enough of it. It's not going to be there. They're going to be suffering because they have rejected the true God. Verse 3. They shall not dwell in the Lord's land, but Ephraim shall return to Egypt. So where's the Lord's land? That's Israel. You see, again, when you listen to the news, you hear often that Israel is occupying that land. It's not true. That land belongs to God, and he gave it to Israel. Ever since the time of Abraham, that land has been for Israel. God allowed, he brought, in fact, the Babylonians in to capture the south. He brought the Assyrians in to capture the north, but that was to punish Israel. And he said, I'm going to bring you back into this land. And guess where Jesus is going to set up his throne when he comes back at the end of the tribulation? In Jerusalem. Not in Winnipeg, not Toronto, not Washington, Jerusalem. Because that's God's land, and that's the land from which everything happens. You look at the news today, the Middle East is often in the news. Even though the world does not want to recognize Israel's right to that land, they can't help but talk about the Middle East. Why? Because wars are going on there. God is keeping Israel in the news. He's showing what happens to people when they reject the true God. That's why Israel is at war. If they would trust in the true God, they could have peace. They will have peace in the millennium. The Bible says that. They had peace in the days of David. Why? Because David served God. What happened after David? Solomon married many wives, got involved in idolatry. By the time that he died, what happened? God split the land. Why? Punishment. And ever since then, read the history. Trouble. You cannot know peace unless you know the God of peace. So, we're looking here again at our text. They shall, verse 3, they shall not dwell in the Lord's land. The Lord there, all capitalized, speaking of Jehovah God, Israel was going to be removed from that land. They were no longer going to be able to stay there. Where were they going to go? Ephraim shall return to Egypt. That's where God had brought them out of. Ephraim there is a symbol of Israel, the northern 10 tribes. So Israel is going to return to Egypt. Well, that's what they did. They went to Egypt for help. Instead of turning to God, they figured, we'll ask Egypt to help us to fight our wars against Assyria. Could Egypt help them? No, not at all. So And then it says, they shall eat unclean things in Assyria. So again, who attacked the north? Assyria did. So while Ephraim was looking for help from Egypt, Egypt couldn't help them. The Assyrians came in, they took the north, they took a bunch of captives and brought them over to Assyria. They brought some Assyrians into Egypt to pollute the land, and they killed a bunch of the Jews. That's what happened. That's what God said would happen, and that's what did happen. Verse 4. They shall not offer wine offerings to the Lord, neither shall they be pleasing unto him. Their sacrifices shall be unto them as the bread of mourners. All that eat thereof shall be polluted, for their bread, for their soul shall not come into the house of the Lord. You notice the word Lord there is capitalized again, Jehovah God. So their offerings that they're making, not going to be acceptable to God. So you can see that a person can still try to follow the word of God. They can go through the motions, but not be pleasing to God. We don't appease God with outward actions. We please God when our heart is right with him. And then our actions will demonstrate that, but it has to come from the heart. And so outward show is just for people. That's all it is. Jesus talked about that with the Pharisees. He said they were out there praying in the streets. They were out there doing things in the streets. And he says they have their reward. That's all there is. That's all they're going to get. They're going to get some people coming to them and saying, wow, you're so spiritual. How can I be as spiritual as you are? But they had no blessing from God. And so what good is the praise of man? It's worthless. Do you know that the same person that praises you today may be your worst enemy tomorrow? That's how we are as people. We're pretty fickle. We change pretty quick. So it's better to have the praise of God, because he doesn't change like that. His children are his children. We're held in the Father's hand once we're saved. He looks after us. But the world is a very fragile place. We want to have people that we can trust. We hope that we can have people that we can trust. But people are fickle. They change quickly. And that's something that we need to understand. So Israel here, they're going to find that even though they're going to be bringing, it says there in verse 4, neither shall they be pleasing unto him. God's not pleased with an offering that comes from a wicked heart. And their sacrifices shall be unto them as the bread of mourners. So what do mourners eat? Mourners eat dry bread. They don't have anything fancy because they're mourning. They don't want anything fancy because they're mourning. And so that's what they're going to be eating. Their sacrifices shall be unto them as the bread of mourners. It's not going to be anything to rejoice over. All that eat thereof shall be polluted. Why? Because it was offered to pagan gods. And while the pagan gods are nothing, the people believed that they were something. And so the New Testament, God tells us in the Old Testament as well that idol is nothing. We know that. But to people who worship idols, they mean something. So that's why the New Testament talks about if you know that somebody has offered something to an idol, don't eat it. Because you don't want to offend somebody else who may have just been saved and been saved from idol worship. Now you're eating something that's made to honor his former false god. Not because that idol is anything, but you don't want to offend that brother that's just been saved. You want him to understand that we have nothing to do with false religion. But here, Israel was steeped in idolatry, and so the people are going to be polluted by eating this food that had been offered to idols. For their bread, for their soul, shall not come into the house of the Lord. So God's not going to take it, not going to accept it. It's worthless to him. So Israel was in a bad place here because of their sin. Not because God wasn't willing to forgive them, but he was only willing to forgive them if they would turn back to him. Same thing today. In the Catholic religion, you can go to the priest and confess today, and in the afternoon you can go and do the same sin again. Doesn't matter, you just go back and confess again. That's what they teach. But with God, it doesn't work that way. When we're saved, we sin. But we can't make it a habit to sin. 1 John makes it very clear. If I sin, I need to be going to God and confessing my sin, and I also want to be asking God for the strength not to commit the sin again. Not that I want to keep doing it. I don't want to keep sinning. That's the true Christian. So the second point we have is that without the Lord, life is empty. Without the Lord, life is empty. Look at verse 5. What will ye do in the solemn day and in the day of the feast of the Lord? What are you going to do? If God is not willing to accept your offerings, your sacrifices, what are you going to do? What are you going to do then? He's rejected what you've got to offer. What are you going to do? Verse 6, for lo, they are gone because of destruction. So, not only is it that God wouldn't receive their sacrifices, but the Egyptians, that's what it says there, Egypt shall gather them up. Memphis, which was a major city in Egypt, Memphis shall bury them. The pleasant places for their silver, nettles shall possess them, thorns shall be in their tabernacles. Doesn't sound very good. I don't know about you, but I don't like thorns. They hurt. I don't like nettles either. They're very itchy. I was mowing grass for a person a week ago, and I must have got some sting nettle on my finger because it was very itchy for a couple of days. And that's what happens. Sting nettle is supposed to be very good for you as an herbal tea, but you don't take it raw. You have to dry it, and you don't touch it. You have to handle it with gloves because if you touch it, you'll be very itchy. And so here it says nettles. That's what you're going to, nettles shall possess them. Thorns shall be in their tabernacles. Doesn't sound very good. So again, we see that Assyria and Egypt, the nations that Israel had long looked to, had long copied, instead of trusting in God, that's going to be their downfall. That's going to be the thing that's going to hurt them the most. And then it says in verse 7, the days of visitation are come. So Israel here was in trouble because of their sin. They were not following God, not honoring God, and they were facing lots of trouble because of their sin against God. They had an outward look that they thought they were God's people, but there was nothing there. I heard of a trucking company just recently that has some Christian owners, Christian in name. And apparently that company, it's a trucking company, but it's a registered charity because it's running under the name of the church. Now, how can a trucking company properly run as a charity? That means that it's not making profits, that it's giving its products to whoever. Is that what this company is doing? No. They're expanding, they're paying their truckers, they're making money. They're not a charity, but they have been able, under the umbrella of our corrupt government, to be registered and to run as a registered charity. That's why our governments don't count on churches for much of anything, because they look at that and they say, well, this is pretty fraudulent. But they allow it to happen because our government is very fraudulent. So what's another fraudulent group? As long as they can make their money off of them, that's all they care about. But you see, that kind of a thing spoils in the world's eyes. they look at that and they say, well, that's what churches are like. So they paint us all with the same brush. That's why it's so important for a true church to be careful that we don't get ourselves involved in these kinds of things, so that when we speak, we can tell people what we believe, that we are not looking for a handout. We're not looking to join the corrupt organizations of our world. We're going to serve God. We're going to honor Him. And that's what this church has been doing since we started here. We want to make sure that people know we want to tell you the truth. We want to help you. We want you to know God's peace in your heart and to be able to be at peace with Him. So the third thing that we see in this passage is that judgment is come. So in verse 7, the days of visitation are come. And as I mentioned, this is not a good visit. This is like in the days of Genesis 3 when Adam sinned against God. And the Bible says that he heard the voice of God walking in the garden in the cool of the day. Adam wasn't looking forward to God's visit there. He didn't want to see God. He knew that he was a sinner. He had tried to cover his sin with fig leaves. Couldn't do it. And so when he heard God's voice, what did he do? He went and hid because he didn't want to meet God. He knew he was in trouble. That's what we have here. We have the nation of Israel in trouble, but they can't avoid this visit. The days of visitation are come. God had been very gracious, very merciful with the nation of Israel. He'd sent them prophets, but king after king in the north, every king the north had was an ungodly king, year after year. But God had been merciful. He'd given them prophets to teach them, but they had rejected everything that God sent them. And so now the time was over. Now they were going to be punished much more severely. The days of recompense are come. Israel shall know it. You see, when God punishes, His people know it. Even though Israel, at this time, they were still God's people. Remember the name Israel, the last two letters are E-L. What does that stand for? God. So Israel, even today, even though the nation of Israel is not a Christian nation, they don't walk in the fear of God, they still have the same name. They're still supposed to be the people of God. And so whether they are or not, that's what they're supposed to be. The name Christian is a Bible name. What's the main part of the word Christian? Christ. So what is a true Christian supposed to be? A follower of Christ. What does the world look at today as Christianity? Anything that's not Muslim, pretty well, is Christian. But is that a biblical definition? No. See, a true Christian walks in the fear of God. And so when Christians decide to live for the world, God's not happy, because they're dragging His name through the mud. So, can we expect anything better than what God did here in the Old Testament and what is still happening to Israel today? Why are we seeing such an increase of violence in North America? We're not Israel. We're not a replacement for Israel. But we can learn from what's going on with Israel. And we can see that God's hand of judgment is increasing upon North America. Some people believe that Canada was a Christian nation in its origins. It's not true, but that's what some people believe. United States also was not a Christian nation from its birth. There were some God-fearing people there, but it was not a Christian nation. But God's hand of judgment is coming upon us more and more. Why? Because we claim to be Christian nations, but we're living more and more for the devil. So, in our text again, the days of recompense are come, not shall come, but are come. And the result is Israel shall know it. The prophet is a fool. So, the true prophets as far as Israel was concerned, was a fool. Don't you come and tell us what God is saying. Don't tell us that God is judging us. We don't want to hear that. We want to hear that God loves us. That was what Israel wanted to hear then. That's still what a lot of professing Christians want to hear today. God is love. Don't worry about your sin. He'll overlook that. He's a God of love. Just smile and carry on. So anybody that comes and tells you the truth, well, that guy's a fool. Don't listen to him. Leave him alone. If nobody listens to him, he'll die out and that'll be the end of it. So the spiritual man is mad. That's what people believed in Bible times, that the prophet, the true prophet, was mad. Even in the New Testament, remember King Agrippa says to Paul, "Much learning hath made thee mad." Was Paul mad? And when we're talking mad, there we're talking about someone that's insane. Paul didn't have a mental problem. King Agrippa had a spiritual problem. And Paul was zeroing in on that. God was directing him to speak directly to Agrippa's problem. And Agrippa didn't like it. So the answer is not, if you don't want to turn to the truth, your answer is to discredit the person that's bringing you the message. So that's what's going on. For the multitude I have thine iniquity and the great hatred. And that's what we're seeing in our world today. More and more people are expressing open hatred for God and for God's people. It used to be more subtle, used to be more in the background. But now, I mean, even our prime minister said that a few years ago. His biggest problem was evangelical Christianity. Now, he doesn't know what an evangelical Christian is, but to him, anybody that talks about God and doesn't submit to the prime minister, that's a problem. That's a greater problem to him than the Muslims that are trying to take over our country right now. That's a bigger problem to him than all the drug abuse that's taking place and the people that are dying of drug overdoses. That's not a problem to him, but evangelical Christians, they're a problem to him. You see, the hatred for God is growing. In verse 8, it says, "The watchman of Ephraim was with my God, but the prophet is a snare and a fowler in all his ways." So the true prophets, again, as we see here, the true prophet was standing in the way of Ephraim. Ephraim wanted to mix truth and error, and they didn't like it when there was a true prophet that would come around and tell them the truth. You remember the days of Elijah. Elijah was told by God to go to Carmel, Mount Carmel. Where was that? That was in the north. Who was the king? Ahab. And what was Elijah supposed to do there? He was supposed to tell Ahab to get his false prophets together, and they were going to have a contest. The people were all supposed to come together. They're going to have a contest. And the false prophets were supposed to make their altar. They were supposed to put their offering on there. No fire. And then they were supposed to call upon their gods to bring down fire on that offering, on that altar. So the false priests, prophets, they did that. They put their altar together. They got their sacrifice on there. And then they cried out to their false gods, and there was no answer, and so they were cutting themselves. And Elijah was mocking them and saying, "You got to holler louder. He's maybe sleeping, or maybe he's on a far journey." Nothing helped, no fire. And then it says at midday that Elijah repaired the altar that was up there, the altar of God that was there. He repaired it. And then he put his wood on there and his sacrifice on there. And then he did something different. He called for them to bring water. And they drenched that whole altar with water. They put a trench around, filled the whole trench. Everything was soaking wet. And then he called upon his God for fire. And God sent fire. And the fire not only burned up that sacrifice and the wood, but the stones. That's a hot fire. You can crack stones with fire, but it takes a hot fire to do that. And God did that. But what happened after Elijah did that and then he killed the false prophets? What did Jezebel say she was going to do? She wasn't going to repent. Neither did Ahab. She was going to kill him. She was going to kill Elijah. And he had to flee. So here as well says that the prophet is a snare of a fowler in his ways. They didn't want the truth. And sadly, that's where most people are today. Don't tell me the truth. Tell me something I want to hear. Tell me a nice story. I want to be able to go to sleep. I want to have a nice snooze. You need to tell me a nice story. Once upon a time, there was this sweet little girl, and she had this little puppy dog. And the little puppy dog got hurt, and they took the puppy dog to the veterinarian, and the veterinarian fixed the puppy dog up, and in the end, the puppy dog grew up to be a big dog, and he laid there with his little girlfriend, and they had a nice little jaunt through the meadows, and they found some flowers and brought them home to mommy, and everything was good. That's the kind of stories that people want to hear, you know. Don't tell us that we're sinners. Don't tell us that we're doing wrong. We don't want to hear that. That was the problem in Hosea's day. Don't tell us the truth. So in verse 9, they have deeply corrupted themselves as in the days of Gibeah. Therefore, he will remember their iniquity. He will visit their sins. What happened in the days of Gibeah? Remember the Gibeonites? What'd they do? They came to Joshua and they came with old clothes on. They came with worn out sandals. They came with moldy bread. And what'd they tell Joshua? We've traveled a long time. Took us a long, look at how our clothes are worn out. Remember that the nation of Israel spent 40 years in the wilderness and their clothes never wore out. You remember that? These people came with worn out clothes, so they must have been traveling more than 40 years. Their bread was moldy. Boy, they've been on the road a long time. Was it true? No. See, they corrupted themselves by lying. They corrupted Joshua and the people by deceiving them. And later on, they had trouble with King Saul. King Saul thought he'd do Israel a favor, and I'm going to wipe out the Gibeonites after Joshua had made a promise, we're not going to destroy you. So Saul had sinned. Joshua had sinned in listening to that lie, but because he made a promise before God, that promise had to be honored. And so when Saul tried to destroy them, he was wrong. And after Saul's death, the sons, some of his family, had to die to appease the Gibeonites. So God points that out here. See, one of the things that Israel was good for, even though they didn't believe it, they kept their history accounts alive. They didn't believe the real meaning of it, but they kept their history accounts alive. So they knew about Gibeah. They knew what had happened there. But they didn't draw the right conclusions. So it says in the last part, therefore, he will remember their iniquity, he will visit their sins. That's talking of God. God was going to remember the sins of Israel. See, when our sins are not forgiven, they're remembered. The psalmist says, I believe it's in Psalm 139, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. That's speaking to the person who turns to God for forgiveness. See, when we ask God to forgive us and we're talking truthfully to him, he forgives. And when he forgives, he forgets. He chooses to forget that. As far as the east is from the west, does the east ever meet the west? If you were to travel around the world, would you ever catch your tail? You've probably all seen a dog trying to chase his tail. You see, we would never catch up with ourselves because we're always moving. And so that's the thing. But when God, as far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. But if we don't come to him acknowledging our sin, If we say, hey, I'm a good person, God, you know, just bless me. Forget about what I've done. Just bless me. That's what Israel wanted. Forget about the gods that we've got all over here. Just don't worry about that. Just bless us. God says, no, doesn't work that way. Therefore, he will remember their iniquity. He will visit their sins. So there's a warning here again to Israel, but also to us as Gentiles, that we need to understand that God is not like we are. He's not a puppet on a string. He's not someone that we can manipulate for our own ends. He's God. He's holy. He's just. He's merciful. He's gracious. He's loving. And we need to understand that his love is such that he wants to bless us with the truth. And we need to be willing to receive the truth. We need to see the importance of the truth. The truth is what makes us free. So we need to be those who are honest before God. And if we are God's children, we cannot live in sin and expect him to bless us. We need to confess our sin. And we need to ask for his forgiveness, and then we need to carry on serving him, not carry on in sin. If we think we're Christians but we're not, we need to get real with God and understand he has defined what a Christian is, not we. He has. And in the end, we're going to stand before him. And just as it says here that the days of visitation are come, every one of us has a day that's appointed by God. It's appointed unto man once to die. So we all have that appointment. So when that appointment comes for you, where will you be? You can know that right now. You know where you're going to be when you die. If you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior, you know you're going to go to hell. That's what the Bible says. If you know him as your Savior, you're going to go to heaven. If you're going to heaven, what's your reward going to be? Or will there be any reward? Will you be saved, those by fire? So the warnings are out there. We can have the blessing of God now and look forward to greater blessings in the future, or we can live in fear now and realize that trouble is ahead for us. We can try to convince ourselves that everything's good when it's not, but as we see in this passage here, our lives are going to be empty because we're not going to find that satisfaction that our souls are looking for. We're not going to have that peace, because that peace is only available to those who walk in the fear of God. So that's the important thing again for us here this afternoon, to know God's peace and forgiveness, to know his blessing. His way is always right. He can bless, and he will bless, those who walk humbly with him. Let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we're thankful for thy word. We're thankful for the truthfulness of thy word, for the privilege we have of studying thy word, for this warning again that was given to Israel a long time ago. They still haven't heeded that warning, still struggling because of their defiance against the true God. Thankful that we as Gentiles can also study this passage and understand the same God that's the God of Israel also is the God of the whole world. He wants us to know him. We need to know thee as the true God. We need to understand that salvation is only through the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ. And those who are saved are called to be holy, even as our God is holy. We can be holy if we walk humbly with thee and if we serve thee faithfully. I pray for each one that's listening today. Thou knowest the heart of each one. For that person that's not saved, I pray that they might see that they need to humble themselves today. Turn to thee in repentance and ask thee to forgive them and save them through the blood of thy Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. Pray for those that are saved, that each one would see the importance of walking in truth and honoring thee in their lives. May thy will be accomplished in each one of our lives, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.